and our minds are so shaded with sin that were it not for the illumination of your Holy Spirit, we would not be able to appreciate the glory and the light of this passage of Scripture. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would illumine our hearts to understand what's being told us here. We pray that you would take this word and do in us and to us whatever needs to be done. For your glory and your honor, we pray. Amen. Our scripture text today is 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 15 verses. So let us stand out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God. 1 John 5, 1 through 15. I want you to notice the tense of all the verbs. That's so key in this passage of Scripture. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the law of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and with the blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. You may be seated. This great chapter is not only a recapitulation. Don't you like that word? That's a great word. Not only a recapitulation of the book of 1 John, but he takes many of the points that he's been making thus far and expands them and develops them and brings to the fore conclusions that he hadn't brought out before. These verses that we've read here this morning are about the source, basis, and consequences of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting is, you remember he's given us all these tests, test of belief, the test of love, the test of obedience. Now he's combining them all. And he's showing us, I just didn't pick these things, these various traits at random. They are so involved in each other. Love of God, love for the fellow brethren, obedience to the commandments, a belief in Jesus Christ. These are so interwoven that they cannot be separated. So that a real Christian is somebody who has faith in Christ, that is correct, he obeys the law of God and is righteous, and he loves the brethren with a sacrificial love. There is no other kind of Christian. You can't leave out any of those traits. They're one woven fabric, knit fabric, that you cannot separate. Notice how he does it in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves, the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, even when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. There's all three of the tests that have comprised the entire book. If you have faith in Christ, and you believe the right things about him, and you love God the Father, and you love all of God's children, that is the church, and you obey the commandments, that's proof positive that you're a Christian and you can be assured that you have eternal life. Now let's look at some tenses. Whoever believes, present tense. So a present tense verb not only tells you what's happening now, but it denotes continuous action. He who keeps on believing that Jesus is the Christ, the commissioned Savior of the world from Almighty God, is born of God. Now, we've already seen a similar grammatical phrase earlier in the book of 1 John. We saw that the more literal way of pronouncing it and in translating it is whoever believes present that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. That is the great distinctive of historic Christianity. That's the great distinctive of Protestant Christianity. It's the great distinctive of Reformed Christianity. It's the great distinctive of biblical Christianity, that the new birth precedes faith. And that you will not believe in Jesus, you will not even want to believe in Jesus, unless you have been born of God. In that first sentence, is born of God, is correct as long as you understand the meaning of the grammar. Whoever believes presently that Jesus is the Christ is in a born of God state. But it's clearer and just as accurate to say that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not your fault. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not because one day you just woke up, made a decision, hey, I think I'll follow Jesus today. You were dead in your sins. You were lost. You loved the darkness. You hated the light. You were in rebellion against God. You hated him. How in the world could such a person just up on his own and conjure up faith all of a sudden? Can't do it. Won't do it. He will do nothing to please God. But there was a time in your life, either before or after conception, either after birth or in the womb, there was a time in your life when God caused you to believe. And that cause of faith is the new birth. We call it the new birth. We call it being born of God. We call it being born from above, born again, regenerated, raised from spiritual death. All those phrases have reference to that mighty sovereign act of God when he raised you out of death and darkness and made a Christian out of you. And you remember why it's called birth? Why it's called birth? Because you have as much to do with your spiritual birth as you did with your physical birth. Nothing. Nobody in this room chose to be born. Nobody in this room chose to be conceived. You became a Christian because God in his sovereignty chose to make you a new creature in Christ. And if anybody, is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if you want to find out whether somebody really understands Christianity or not, no matter what he calls himself, Bible-believing Christian or what, go up to him and say, I want to give you a test. True or false? You have to believe in Jesus in order to be born again. I dare say 90% of the Christians, evangelical Christians, you ask that to, will say that's true. You can't be born again until you believe in Jesus. And then say this very carefully because it can lead to a fight. But say it very carefully. You're dead wrong, buddy. It's not faith that produces the new birth. It's the new birth that produces faith. How do I know? 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes, present tense, that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. How did John know that? He learned it from Jesus. You remember, he was with Jesus every day for 3 years. And what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? He said, you must be born of the Spirit. You must be born above, from above, if you're going to see or enter the kingdom of God. You'll never even see it. You'll never appreciate it. You won't admit to its reality, much less enter into it. How do you enter into the kingdom of God? By repentance and faith. But you cannot enter the kingdom of God by repentance and faith unless you've been born from above. John 1:12-13, we've quoted it, 1,000 times in our study of 1 John. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God, even to those that believe in his name, who were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of blood, but who were born of God. And that's the reason, and the only reason, that they believed in Jesus Christ. That's the only reason you did. And God didn't have to regenerate you. He could have left you in your death, like he did millions of other people throughout history. But in his sovereign grace, he chose to have mercy on you and to raise you from the dead and to make you a new creature and to give you the gift of faith. It's a common belief today that everybody has the ability to believe in Jesus anytime they want to. That's a lie from beginning to end. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that, grace and faith, are not of yourselves, but they're a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation is a gift. Faith by which we receive salvation is a gift. I think the next book we're going to study is 2 Peter. And 2 Peter begins with these words by saying that we as Christians have received, and then you think he's going to say, have received a common Savior, have received Christ, have received a common salvation. That's not what he says. He said, we are Christians, have received a common faith. We not only have received a common Savior, but we've received a common faith to receive that Savior. God's given it to us. Nobody has the ability or the desire to believe. And so when you see all the linkage of all these great Christ-like traits, love for God, a love for each other, obedience to God and His commandments, right doctrine. You see the link of all of them? All of these great Christian traits are linked together by the new birth. If you believe the right things about Jesus, it's because you've been born of God. If you love God and you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's because you were born of God. If you obey God's commandments, it's because you were born of God. Those are the great effects and great proofs that you have experienced the new birth. Now in John 3, where Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again, I think the more literal translation is, you must be born from above. And the way you must be born again got into the Bible is by people who didn't understand that the new birth was prior to faith. They say that the new birth is our second birth. Well, for some people, it's their the new birth is their first birth. And their physical birth is their second birth. Because some people, like John the Baptist, were born again in their mother's womb before they were born. So understand the priority and the sovereignty and the privilege of this new birth that is the source of faith, of love, of obedience to God's commandments. Now notice in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For many people today, love is an emotional thing. It's how you feel about somebody. It's something you fall into. Whereas love in the Bible is a moral issue, not an emotional one. The Bible defines love twice. It says love is the fulfilling of the law of God from the heart and from faith. And here he says, what is it to love God? To feel warm and fuzzy inside about Him? Nope. What is it to love God? To obey His commandments. The commandments, the laws that are found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Those, obeying those from the heart, is what love is. How do you love your brothers and sisters? You love them by doing whatever the law of God says from the heart you're supposed to do with reference to them. You're to treat them however the law of God says they're to be treated. How do you love God? By approaching Him and doing for Him and with Him what He says you're to do in the Holy Scriptures. Do you love God? Do you enjoy keeping His commandments? Do you grieve when you don't? Do you confess your sins when they're made aware, or you're made aware of them? Do you love God with an all-submissive love? And do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ with a selfless love? Do you believe the right things about Jesus, the incarnate Son of God that was sent from God to the earth to be the Savior of the world? If you do, those are the marks of a true Christian. If any of those things are completely absent in your life, they're all absent. You say, well, Joe, I look at these things and I don't obey the commandments very well, but I do love pretty good. Or, well, I'm not the most loving person in the world, but I do believe the right doctrine. They're knit material. If you don't love God and your neighbor, you're not obeying the commandments of God. If you don't believe the right things about Jesus, you're not loving God and your brothers and sisters. I mean, this is the test you give yourself. Are you a real Christian or are you a fake Christian? These traits are not just for super spiritual Christians. They are exhibited in the life of every single person that has been born of God. Now notice this other little phrase in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. When I pastored a church in a town where there was a college, they had a student faculty lecture every year where the leading student and a faculty member were to give a scholarly lecture. And the young woman student who was to give a lecture went to my church. Godly Christian, smart as a whip. She asked me what she should lecture on. And the college was not Christian. I said, well, talk about the influence of Horace Mann on public education. So the title of her speech was, What Man Has Done to Education. And she drew a clear distinction between statist education and Christian education and started out with goals. The goals are completely different. Statist education has as its purpose to make you a good, obedient citizen. Christian education has as its purpose to encourage you and teach you how to glorify God in every area of your life. After the lecture, the president's wife came up to her. And she said to this young woman, she said, I can't think of any more burdensome life to live than to have to worry with the glory of God in everything I do. And I said, that's probably true of her. What a burden to have to obey the law of God and to be concerned whether I'm doing right or wrong, every action. To be concerned whether or not I'm obeying the Bible, that is a burden I don't want to have to live with. Well, why does somebody believe that? When Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So you see, John's comparing burdens. What kind of burden would be heavy, unenjoyable, exhausting? All of the little laws and details of the rabbis. The rabbis had made up all these rules and regulations and traditions governing everything, and they were burdensome. They were cruel. I'll give you an example. In rabbinical tradition, you could only walk a certain length from your own property on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, you couldn't walk for more than X amount of feet or meters or whatever. But let's say you had to go to somebody's house that was about twice that long. You get a little sack of dirt from your property, and you walk the sabbatical length, and then you put the dirt deck down on the ground, and you stand on it, and you're still on your property. So you can walk extra mileage. You can go around the world doing that. So the rabbinical laws were cruel. They were degrading to God. They were immoral. They were burdensome. But Jesus says, my law is not burdensome for you for two reasons. The character of my law. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That the purpose of my law is not to restrict life, but to enhance and enrich it. That's the first reason. If you read through the Bible and you say, ooh, that law just sounds so heavy, makes me just worry about it. It's so burdensome. That says more about you than it does the law of God. Every law in the Bible is there for your benefit. and for the enjoyment of life, and help you enjoy life and help you live life. But the second reason why the commandments of God in the Bible are not burdensome, that is because of you. Not only the character of God's law, but your character has changed. Before you were a Christian, you didn't want to obey God's law. You wanted to follow your own will. Now you do because you love that law. You love the lawmaker. You love him for sending his son in your behalf. You love the guidance and the light that his word gives and his law gives from Genesis to Revelation. See, you've changed. The law's never changed. But your character's changed. And so that's why he said, John says, a real Christian is somebody that doesn't see the law of God as a burden. He loves that law. And he loves the lawgiver. Is that you? Do you read the law of God in the Bible to see if there's any laws you've overlooked? Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, anybody that loves God, anybody that's born of God, is going to love everybody else that's born of God. See verse 1. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Somebody that's born of God loves everybody else that's born of God, whether they're Calvinist or whatever they are. Everybody that's born of God that loves Christ is devoted to the Word of God and to obeying His commandments and loving each other. He loves them. Do you love everybody born of God? No, I just like Calvinists. I know a lot of Calvinists that I have no reason to believe whatsoever born of God. Verse 4. Here's one of the great blessings of being born of God. Notice the word whatever. It doesn't, you'd think it'd say whoever. You'd think it would say, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world. It doesn't say whoever. It says whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So what it's pointing out to you is the reason that you as a Christian overcome the world is because of the power of the new birth, not because of you. Whatsoever is born of God. Not whoever. Whatever. The power of that new life. That power of the seed. You remember John talked about this seed that God planted in your life. It's the power of that seed and the power of that new life that causes you to have victory over the world, not because of who you are. So if God's given you the victory over this world, understand it's because of what He has done in your life and not because of who you are. What's the world? John's brought it up time and again in both his gospel and in his epistles. The world is human society built upon a principle of revolt against God. It's mankind as a unit organized in rebellion and defiance against God. And you notice it says it three times. I think it's three. And notice the tenses. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world? But he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Three times he says, you who are born again overcome the world. But the first and the last times it was present tense. And the second time it was an aorist tense. Now let me explain what I mean. In verse 4, he's saying that the Christian life of one genuinely born of God is that he overcomes the world day by day. Present tense denotes continuous action. That he doesn't just win the victory over the world once. That the dominant note in his life is not defeat, though he's not perfect. The dominant note in his life is continuous, habitual victory over this evil culture in which we live. How do you get the victory over this world every day? You don't give in to its seductions. You don't give in to its allurements or its temptations. You don't give in to its what it believes, its worldview. If it persecutes you, it doesn't depress you. It can make you sad, but you don't get despairing when the world persecutes you. When it tries to break you intellectually, you stand up to it. When it tries to break you physically, you do it to the honor and glory of God. So we live in a sinful culture. That's the world. American culture is the world. We live in this sinful culture in rebellion against God. And we don't, even though we're outnumbered, even though we're outfinanced, even though we may be out-educated, there's no reason for ever feeling or being beaten down by this world. No basis for pessimism. No basis for defeatism. That because I am born of God, whatever is born of God gets the victory over this world every day. I have friends that are so discouraged. I had one. I think she died. She was so discouraged about the American culture that she locked herself in her house, pulled all the shades, turned off all the lights, locked all the doors and windows, and never came out of the house because America was so terrible. Those are all the traits of an unbeliever. Those are all the traits of somebody who has been overcome by the world rather than overcoming it. I raise the shades, turn on the lights. I even unlock the doors, but don't tell the bad guys that. I can live in this world. I can see how bad it is. I can see how threatening it is. And I can live in this world as a king. Because I know who the king is. We'll get that in a minute. So you as Christians who are born of God, you have overcome yourself. And every day of your life, you're overcoming temptations in this life. You don't do it perfectly. Sometimes you slip. Sometimes you forget that you're not supposed to walk by sight. You're supposed to walk by faith in Christ. Somebody asked me one time, how can I be so optimistic about the future in the light of what you read in the newspapers? And I said, well, I don't get my doctrine out of newspapers. That we're not to walk by what we see and allow our attitudes to be determined by what we see, but by faith in what God has said. And God said, if you've been born of God, whatever God has done in your life will cause you to overcome all the efforts of the world to separate you from God. And you will have daily victory over this evil culture in America. So, present tense, for whatever is born of God or has been born of God overcomes every day the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. So now we've got a past tense. Now we have a tense that says, there was a time in my past when I got a decisive victory over the world, and that decisive victory still stands. I said eras, but I really mean perfect tense. There was a time in the past when I got the victory over this world, and it still stands today. What do you think he has reference to? Several things. He could have reference to your conversion. that if you were converted later in life, that was a decisive moment in which you made a clean break with the world, and you're no longer in his grasp. I think what he's talking about, remember, he is trying to warn these Christians in Asia about the heretics that were in the church and now are outside the church, and they're trying to lead people away from Christ. The leader's name was Cerinthus. They were called early Gnostics. Cerinthus had the view that Jesus was born naturally, just like everybody else, conceived naturally, and was just a normal human being like all the rest of us until his baptism. And then he became the Christ. And he stayed the Christ and the Son of God until just before his death. And then right before his death, the Christness left him and he was left a human being. And John's saying, we got the victory over that, didn't we? Cerinthus and his people have been trying to convert us and lead us away from Christ and teach us into this Gnosticism, but we didn't buy it. They're out of the church. They're no longer the threat to us they once were. That's when we got the victory over them. When we got the victory over these heretics and these false doctrines, false teachers. They no longer are in the church to bother us. They're still carrying on their nasty work. But we got the victory over them. We didn't buy their goods. And they're no longer in the church. Then we got another present tense. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith in Christ, our faith in the truth, and like Francis Schaeffer used to say, our faith in true truth, not faith in our truth or your truth, but in true truth, which is the revelation of Almighty God in Holy Scripture. He said, that's what got us through. That's what gave us the victory. Everybody was trying to drag us into false doctrine. We stood for the Word of God. Not because of any strength in us, because whatever is born of God gets the victory. Verse 5, another present tense. And who is the one that overcomes the world daily? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not the strength of, it's not how earnestly or how strongly we believe or how sincerely we believe. It's the object of faith that gives faith its strength. That's why Jesus said, you can have this faith the size of a mustard seed and move mountains. I'll add to that by saying, you can have faith in Buddha the size of a watermelon and do nothing. But you have faith the size of a mustard seed in Jesus. It's the object of faith that gives faith its power. Not your puny little faith. When he says, this is the faith that keeps on overcoming the world, the faith that Jesus is the Son of God, he's saying to you that that is what makes faith so effective in overcoming the world. You know who Jesus is. You know he is the incarnate Son of God and the Savior of the world, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He sits on the throne of the universe and he is in complete control. And he's working all things together for your good and for his glory. That's the life of those who are born of God. They're overcomers. They're not beaten down. They're not overcome by this world or by worry or by despair or by depression. They overcome all that every day. Sometimes they slip, but they overcome that every day. They've overcome the world decisively by faith. And now, because whatever is born of God overcomes the world, they get the victory over this American culture every day. Is that the way you live in this culture? Are you somebody who just always wrings his hands, complains, whines, woe is me, how are we going to get through this? That's not the way somebody who's born of God talks. In fact, he talks like this. I have gotten the victory decisively over this evil culture. By God's grace, I will continually get the victory over this culture, because whatever is born of God gets the victory, until someday this culture is regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, he doesn't throw up his hands and despairs. I'm getting the victory, and someday we win. Someday the same regenerative work of the Holy Spirit that changed you will change the culture in which we live. Do you know there's a psalm, and I can't remember right off the bat which it is, but there's a psalm, and the average evangelical Christian, they don't have any place to put something like this kind of wording. It talks about the regeneration of nations. And it names nations and says they'll be regenerated. But I thought regeneration was just one at a time. The Psalms speak of the regeneration of nations. Now, here's the basis of faith. On what does your faith rest? If you have faith, it's because God caused it. New birth. Now, what's the basis, the foundation, the evidence? You need evidences for your faith to rest on. Why do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? What's the basis and foundation for believing that? If it's simply what my preacher said, not enough. If it's simply what the confession of faith said, not enough. Your faith must not rest on men. So now we're going to see what the basis of our faith is, the evidences why we believe these things. And it's unusual language. Verse 6. Speaking of Jesus, the Son of God, in verse 5. This is the one who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the blood and with the water and the blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. Now, if you have the King James Version, you will notice that I left out some statements. Because in the King James Version, there are some additions. They're not in the best Greek manuscripts. So I'm not going to get into that. If you want to know what I'm talking about, ask me during lunch. But so, to simplify, what's the foundation for our faith? Somebody says, why do you believe in Jesus? They're not talking about the cause. You can tell them that, because God caused me to be born again. They want to know the reason, the foundation, the basis for your faith. And you say, because of the witness of Almighty God. God told me who he was. God bore witness to me in the very actions and life and miracles and accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bore witness to his reliability in the words of Holy Scripture. God bore witness to the truth of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit in my heart. So my faith does not rest upon what some man has told me. My faith does not rest on some conclusion to a logical formula. My faith doesn't rest on archaeology or science. My faith rests upon the testimony of the living God. Now, that being in mind, let's look at these things. Verse 6, this Jesus, the Son of God, is the one who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and with the blood. What in the world is that? Well, you got some weird interpretations throughout history. Water and blood means baptism in the Lord's Supper. No, it doesn't. What did we say this heretic Cerinthus believed? That was confusing the churches in Asia. He's taught that Jesus was conceived naturally, lived like a natural man until he was baptized, and then the Christ came upon him and he became the Son of God. And he stayed the Son of God until just before his death, when that was lifted and he died as a normal man. John saying, forget all that Gnosticism. The one who came by water and blood. That is, he was God at his baptism. And blood. He was God at his death. That Jesus was not a person that played God part of the time. Jesus was from birth, through baptism, through crucifixion and burial and resurrection, the Son of God incarnate. And that's God's testimony to me, that he's speaking the truth. This is the one who came by water and blood. Cerinthus would say, well, we agree he came by water. That's when he became Son of God. But he wasn't the Son of God when he died on the cross and his blood was shed. John says, nope. He came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. That is, in the entirety of his life, he was the incarnate God and Savior of sinners. And that's God's witness to me. That's God's witness to the world, that he speaks the truth. He became man without ceasing to be God. He did things that only God could do. He claimed things that only God can claim. He said things only God could say. He had attributes as a person that only God can have. This, Jesus was the Son of God all his life. And therefore, because he was man all his life, he could identify with us. And because he was God when he shed his blood on the cross, he could take our sins upon himself. God says, why do you believe in Jesus? I'm telling you who he is. His baptism, voice came out of heaven, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. His death on the cross, there was miracles, there was darkness, there was earthquakes. There were people like the thief on the cross that professed faith in him. God says there's no way getting around it. You have heard me testify to the authenticity of Jesus. Verse 7, and it is the Spirit who bears witness. Because the Spirit is the truth. John loves to talk about the Holy Spirit. That's a whole other subject. To go back and look at all the things we've looked at in John and in the epistle about the Holy Spirit. When you're regenerated, when you're born of God, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that persuades you that Christ is what he claimed to be. It is the Holy Spirit and his witness with your spirit that the Bible is the Word of God. It is the Holy Spirit within you that bears witness to your witness that you are in fact a child of God, having been born of God. So why do I believe that we're overcomers? Why do I believe we're born of God to get the victory over the world? Live in love with each other. Live in obedience to the commandments of God. Believe the right doctrines. Because God spoke out of heaven 2,000 years ago. Because God spoke the words of Holy Scripture. In addition to all that, God personally witnessed with my spirit that these things are true. You say, well, how do you know it's not just you talking to yourself? Well, you compare the witness of the Spirit in your heart with the witness of the Spirit in the Word of God. And if the witness of the Spirit in your heart is saying something other or more than what's said in the Word of God, you're talking to yourself. So it's these two witnesses. That's the basis of your faith. The basis of your faith is not John Calvin. The basis of your faith is the witness of God. And on that your faith rests. There are three, verse 8, that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three are in agreement. After all, the Spirit and God the Son and God the Father are one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this: He's borne witness concerning His Son. In the Bible, in history, in your heart. And the one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he's not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning His Son. See, unbelief is a terrible thing. Say, I don't believe in Jesus, or I'm just going to be neutral, I'm just not sure. God says, I told you He was. Now, do you need a second witness from man to confirm my witness? You make God a liar when you don't believe in Jesus. Because God says He is the Son of God. When you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God incarnate and Savior of sinners, you're calling God a liar. Because God witnessed in history, God witnessed in the Bible, and God witnessed in your heart, He is the Son of God. Unbelief is a terrible thing. I got to quit. Let me just remind you of this. Everybody believes in regeneration. But only true Christians believe that only God can regenerate. Everybody else believes, well, we can be regenerated. We can be improved. There's all kinds of ways. Science, technology, education. These are all ways we could improve ourselves. I mean, some of the most wicked people I know are highly educated people. Man can't regenerate himself. He can't regenerate his society. But God can. And God does. And God will. Now you believe what He told you, and you'll be okay. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your witness. We thank You that we can rest securely in it and know that You will not betray us. Help us to be faithfully and daily submissive to the power of the new birth within us, and to the light and witness of Your Word. For Christ's sake, amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the triune God. as we recite together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born
by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate,
crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. What are you looking at right there in front of you? You're looking at the public testimony of God to Jesus. Will you see the bread, the wine, and the light of the Word of God? God saying to you, Jesus is everything he claimed to be. And if you have this faith that only the new birth can give, you can rest assured that you will spend eternity with him. I promise. Not I, meaning I, but God. So, that's God preaching to you. Just as God preached to your heart through your ears through me, so God's preaching to your heart through your taste buds, through your sight, through your touch, as you take the Lord's Supper. It's not a light thing. God says, you take this supper. It's for my testimony that my word is true. Let us pray. Lord, may we take